listening to the Christchurch Mequon podcast, where every day we're lifting lives and elevating Christ, a church for those not here yet. For more information and resources, visit our website, christchurchmequon.org. Now, we hope you enjoy this relevant message from Pastor Mike Skunas.
Well, hey, good morning and welcome to Christ Church, a church about lifting lives, elevating Christ, a church for those who aren't here yet. I'm so glad to be worshiping with you today, whether you're here in the West Auditorium with us or you're worshiping over in East or online. It's just good for us to be together in this Christmas season. My name is Pastor Mike and I'm on our pastoral team here, and it is an honor to be in our second week of our Christmas message series, In the Dark Streets Shineth. Now, this might seem like an odd thing that in this joyous time around Christmas that we would be talking about dark streets, but we know that for as many of you that might feel like your Christmas season feels like something out of a Norman Rockwell painting or like a Hallmark movie, like, congratulations, God bless you. If your life feels like that right now, that is great. But we know that the holidays can be a time in which some of our difficult moments, most difficult moments, come up. In fact, we were faced with one of those earlier this week as we had our service of remembrance, remembering that for the holidays, not everybody has all the joyous cheer, but many people are remembering loved ones that have passed away in the past couple of years, and Christmas can be a really difficult time. That during Christmas, it can often be a time in which we are faced with the absence of people that we loved, that that we've lost. It can be a time in which our relationships and our finances are at their most stressed, and it can be a time in which our personal demons and our addictions can pull at us the strongest. And so, even though we celebrate the joy of Christmas, we remember that what is important about Christmas time is that Jesus, God's Son and God Himself, comes into the world and enters into the darkness of our own lives to be with us. That God enters into the messiness of our lives through Jesus to be a part of our lives and to walk with us and to say, look, I love you and I am with you. Now, throughout this series, we've been using John's Christmas story. John is one of the four Gospels, one of our eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And John has a very interesting approach to the Christmas story, that John's Christmas story doesn't include what we traditionally think of as Christmas. Like, there's no manger, there's no shepherds or wise men or star. Because John is not quite as concerned with the how Christmas happened, but more of the why did Christmas happen. And so John actually starts with this cosmic vision of the Word of God, aka Jesus, being with God and being synonymous with God, and that Jesus comes into the world to be our light. And so if you'll remember from last week, we talked about the first few verses in John 1, which say, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. You see, John's starting point for what we need to know about Jesus is that Jesus is the light of the world that enters into the darkness of our world. And Jesus gives us hope for new life, both in this life and in the life to come. And this is the point in John's Christmas story that actually kind of takes a radical departure and a left turn, because John starts with this cosmic vision of light and word and life and creation and darkness, and all of a sudden he starts talking about a very specific individual. He talks about a man, a very human man. So he continues on by saying, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This seems kind of big-headed of John to be like, there was a man sent from God whose name was me. No, that's not what's happening here. We need to make a distinguishing remark that there's a difference between John, the gospel writer, and the John that he's talking about, which is John the Baptist. That John was a pretty common name, in 2020, the most popular boy names were like Aiden, Caden, and Jaden. John was kind of like that. There's a lot of people named John. So you have John, the gospel writer, who is testifying about John the Baptist, and he says there is a man sent from God named John. And John came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. So John, the gospel writer, is saying about John the Baptist that John came to witness to the light, which is Jesus, so that all might come to believe or come to have faith. John himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And the true light, Jesus, that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. See, what John, the gospel writer, is saying about John the Baptist is that John the Baptist is preparing the world for Jesus' arrival. That through his witness, people will know that this is indeed, this is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, and the Savior of our world. And I have to ask myself, why does John, the gospel writer, pause in the middle of this cosmic story to point out John the Baptist and what he did? And what is it about John's witness specifically, his testimony to this true light of Jesus, that makes him special? And as I spent time reading about John this week, a couple of things came to the surface. There are, in my mind, are four major things that John the Baptist does to prepare us to receive Jesus at Christmas time. That his witness does a few things to prepare our hearts for the coming of the Messiah in the world. And the first thing is this. It says, this messenger that was talked about, John the Baptist, he was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. So again, the scene is set. We have John the Baptist who is out in the wilderness. He is preaching to people that they should be baptized to repent of their sins, to turn away from all the messiness that they are living, from the ways in which they have hurt themselves and the people around them, and turn to God to be forgiven. John's ministry and John's witness in preparation for Jesus is to offer forgiveness through baptism. That one of the ways in which we prepare ourselves for the coming Christ is through baptism and through receiving God's forgiveness. And it's a thing that we get to participate in as a church even today, that I'm so excited that we have a mother and daughter who are getting baptized later today, and that we get to continue to be a part of that witness. But John starts in this place to say, look, in the middle of your messy lives, turn away from all that because God is ready and willing to forgive you. And that is John's first witness to Jesus coming. His second witness is that once people come and they're baptized, they have this moment where they say, okay, I have repented of my sins. I'm ready to live a new life. Now what? Now what do I do? So the crowds come to John and say, what should we do? And John replied, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. And if you have food, share it with those who are hungry. You see, John, in his witness and preparation for Jesus, shares that we should be radically generous with our neighbors. Now, John's definition of radical generosity, I think, in some ways, is way more challenging than our own. You see, many of us, in our sense of being radically generous, we give out of our abundance. That once we have an overflowing closet full of clothes, that's when we start to think, maybe I should give my old clothes to somebody who doesn't have some. But John comes to this place in which he's looking at the world and he says, look, even if you have two shirts and you see somebody that doesn't have any, Our radical generosity is to meet people in their need and not as simply an overflow of our abundance. And honestly, that's really convicting for me because, look, I'm going to confess to you guys, I have more than a dozen shirts at home. In fact, I'm wearing more than two shirts right now. Like, if you see somebody that's like walking around naked, let them know Pastor Mike's got another shirt for them. Like, if I'm going to live into this sense of radical generosity of meeting people's needs, I have to reorientate myself into saying, what can I give that meets people's need, and not only thinking about giving when it's convenient for me. That radical generosity is something that we do to make sure that everybody has enough, and not something that we do when it's easy for us. One of the things that I am privileged to do here at Christ Church is to be in charge of our missions and to work with our strategic mission partners. And so I've gotten this question that actually kind of caught me off guard recently, in which as people have found out that I work with our mission partners, they've been asking me like, hey, I have some time off on Thanksgiving or I have some time off on Christmas Day. I would love to serve. Like, do you know any like meals for the homeless that I could be a part of and serve at? And for those people that have asked that question, that's amazing. God bless you. I love it. And also, our mission partners are taking a break that day because you know what they're doing every other week the rest of the year? They're engaged in that ministry all the time. Every single month, every single week, they're a part of that. And even though Christmas brings us to this moment where we're like, oh yes, this is a time for me to be generous with my stuff and my time, our neighbors need our generosity year-round. And that's one of the reasons why we invest in our strategic mission partners, because we know that they are a part of that work each and every day, each and every week, every month of the year. And so whatever energy you might have now to be generous, hold on to that energy. And I encourage you to lean into that even once the holiday season is over, because this is one of the ways that we witness to the world that we are followers of Jesus through our radical generosity. Now, the third witness that John gives that prepares us for the true light of Jesus is this scene where there are more than just believers. There are people whose lives are even more messed up than we can possibly fathom that come to John and want to be baptized. And two of those groups are tax collectors and soldiers. And they come to John and it says, even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, "Teacher, well, what should we do?" And he replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." "What should we do?" asked some soldiers. And John replied, "Do not extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay." You see, a part of John's witness that is so special and important to preparing us for Jesus is this exhortation to live with integrity. That it's not just living with integrity between family members or friends, but it's also the type of living with integrity with our neighbors and in the workplace. Tax collecting is their job. Soldiering is their job. And John is saying to you, in your place of work, don't take advantage of people. Don't use your power and your authority to make other people's lives harder. That the coming kingdom that God is preparing for us through Jesus is one in which God's people live with integrity and they help make each other's lives better rather than worse. And there's a question for us. Are we living with integrity in our own lives? Are we living with integrity not only in our own homes, but out in public, in our schools and in our places of business? Are we making people's lives better, or are we making their lives worse? Because how we live with integrity speaks to our witness to who Jesus is. And speaking of that, the fourth thing and the fourth way that I feel like John is exemplary in his witness in preparing us for Jesus is through pointing people to him. that John announced, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals." Can you imagine? This guy has a successful ministry. People are coming from all over to be baptized by John, and he says, "Look, there is somebody who is coming after me that I am not even worthy to untie the straps of his sandals." That John recognizes that it's not all about him, and he wants to point to the Messiah and say, "Look, that is the true light. I am not the true light. Jesus is." He says, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That whatever power he has in terms of offering forgiveness with water is nothing compared to baptism through the Holy Spirit that Jesus brings. It says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.'" And so John's witness is to point people to Jesus. That it's not all about him, but it is to say, "Look, the person you're really looking for, the true light, is this Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John's story is really fascinating because Jesus' first disciples actually were followers of John first. That it says that after John had pointed to Jesus and said, "Look, this is the Lamb of God. You should be following this guy, not me." That two of his disciples immediately began to follow Jesus. And the ripple effects of that witness are huge. Because one of those disciples that was following John, his name was Andrew. And Andrew was a fisherman. And Andrew had a brother, Simon. And he immediately went home to tell Simon about this guy that he had seen, that his master, John the Baptist, had said, "Look, that's the guy we should be following." And so he goes home and he tells his brother Simon, but we probably know Simon better by his other name, which is Peter, who eventually becomes Jesus' right-hand man. And it is because of John pointing to Jesus that Andrew then follows Jesus, then Peter follows Jesus, and how many more people have come to faith in Jesus because of Peter's witness and testimony. You see, when we think it's all about us, it's not. It's about our ability as people of God to point people back towards Jesus and not towards ourselves. And so when we condense these four ways in which John, the gospel writer, finds John the Baptist exemplary in his witness, so much so that he includes him in his Christmas story, we find these four things in which John the Baptist offers forgiveness, encourages people to be generous and to live with integrity, and continues to point people back to Jesus. But I have to wonder, how many of the people in your life could use a witness like this? Who in your life is walking in a moment of darkness? Because I know that you're having these conversations. I know that you are struggling with family members who are struggling with their mental health. You know people in your place of business that are struggling to make ends meet. I know that you guys are coming into contact with people who haven't been to church in years and feel so disconnected from God and from God's people that there's nothing for them to hope for. And so my question for you is, as John has provided a witness to Jesus, he's also given us an example and a model of how we can witness to other people. So when you think about the people in your life who might be walking in darkness, who among them could benefit from your witness? Are there people in your life that are racked with shame and guilt that could use a word of forgiveness? Are there people that you know are struggling financially in which you might be able to intercede with radical generosity? How might your life be lived with such integrity that people look at your life and say, what is different about them? And what are the ways that for people who have lost all hope, how might you be a person who points them to Jesus? Now, the comforting thing in all this, because sometimes witness can be really daunting, that when we think about witnessing to other people, sometimes we get cold feet and we don't want to do it because it feels like a huge burden on our lives and it feels like we are insufficient to share whatever small witness we have with other people. But take heart, because you don't have to be the light. Jesus is already the light, and all you need to do is reflect it. Even when I think about my own ministry, like, I am not the light. Like, I'm a light bulb without any filaments. I'm like a flashlight without any batteries. Like, I'm just straight up dim. I probably shouldn't say that. but you get my picture. Like, Jesus is the one that we get to point to. Jesus is the true light. And for us, it's as simple as pointing people back to Jesus and saying, look, if you feel like you're hopeless in this moment, that you're walking in the dark, look to Jesus. Because Jesus comes into our world to radically reshape our lives, both now and in our future life to come. And the thing is, you don't have to have it all figured out before you start witnessing. That if you find yourself in a place of doubts, that maybe you've been coming to church your entire life, but you still have questions, or maybe you just started your walk and you're like, I don't have all the theology down. How can I share about Jesus? Don't worry. Even John had his doubts too. You see, as John was preaching about living with integrity, that ended up getting him in trouble with the local authorities. That he preached about integrity to King Herod, who had taken his brother's wife for his own, and John said, that's not what God wants, and it got him thrown in prison. And while John was in prison, some of the doubts and some of that bold confidence that he had when he declared that Jesus was the Lamb of God began to waver a bit. And so the Bible says, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Are you the Messiah we have been expecting this whole time? Or should we keep looking? Is there somebody else that we should be waiting for? That even John, in his bold confidence, begins to wonder, is Jesus really the real deal? And Jesus' answer is so telling. That Jesus doesn't respond with a simple, yes, I am the Messiah, but instead he says, look what's happening. Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. He sends this message back to say, what do you think, John? Does this sound like the work of God that you've been preparing people for? And I'd like to think that it helped bring John comfort to say, yes, this is the hope that we have been waiting for, and these are the signs that Jesus really is the true light. And for us as believers in our witness to other people, for us, we get to share the stories of what we have seen God do in our lives and get to share what we've seen God do here at Christ Church. Every single time I think that being a witness to somebody else is a burden, I think about all the ways in which it's actually a blessing. That I am so overjoyed to see the ways in which people's lives have been turned around. Entire families have come to be baptized. People who have been far away from the faith have come to it. and people who have been living on the streets or people that have been struggling in their marriages have found new life through this community, that God has done an amazing work. And I am blessed to be able to tell about it and share about it. Because Jesus comes in the middle of our darkness and in the middle of our mess as a blinding light that gives us hope for the future. And we, as the people of God, are blessed to see it. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you sent your Son Jesus Christ into this world to be the true light, to be the real hope for our future, that we have seen all the ways in which you have shown that you love us and care for us by all the things that he said and did, and for the ways that we get to hold on to the promises that he made, that we might have life eternal with you. We give you thanks for the witness of John the Baptist, and for the ways in which he showed us how we might offer forgiveness to our neighbors, to be generous and to live with integrity, but most importantly, to point people back to you, knowing that we aren't the people that are burdened with changing lives, but when we point people to you, when we reflect your light, you do that life change for them. God, we give you thanks that in this Christmas season, you have given us the greatest gift of all, which is hope. That we can look to you in moments of darkness and know that you have good things in store for us. That you have continued to walk with us and be with us, even in the messiness of our own lives. And that you have prepared a life in front of us that is full of rich and wonderful and good things. So God, I ask for you to give us confidence and courage in our witness, that we might share your God stories with the people around us, that for the ways that we've seen you moving and making a difference in people's lives, give us the boldness and the courage to share that with the people around us who might still be walking in darkness. Because we know you, we love you, and we trust you. And we'll continue to do so until life everlasting with you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christ Church Mequon podcast. Find your next step and let us know how we can be praying for you at christchurchmequon.life/podcast. Hit that subscribe button, and until next week, God bless.